I'm joined by my good brother Edwin Ramirez from The Proverbial Life.
Yo, what's going on, brother?
Go ahead, for my audience, for those who don't know, man, just give us an introduction about yourself. Tell people about yourself. Who are you?
Yeah, so my name is Edwin Ramirez. I am a husband. I am a father. And yeah, just normal cat, man. I have a podcast Monday through Friday that I do called the Proverbial Life Podcast. And I do interviews, going through the book of Proverbs, call it morning meditation. So I do that Monday through Friday. Yeah, and just, you know, plugged into my church, trying to love my wife and my kids, and yeah, just be faithful, man. So that's me.
Cool, man. So this is a random stream, guys. There was no advertisement of it, anything like that. I just wanted to chop it up about this subject. As you see in the title, Talking Pastoral Ministry, chopping it up live. So just all of these are chopping it up. So if anybody who does happen to come on during this live stream, you're welcome to comment your thoughts about what we discussed and have a conversation with us as we discuss this topic of dealing with pastoral ministry. And not just, I think we're going to cover like a few different areas in it, you know, a few different areas within it. So it's kind of broad right now. So feel free to comment your thoughts. If you have any questions or anything like that, that we can go to the scriptures on, or whatever case may be, make the best use of this time. We can do so. So I'm hoping that your Friday is going well. It was a good Friday. It's always a good Friday when you know tomorrow's Saturday. yeah, man. So we wanted to discuss this article. Now, the article is talking about sacraments, right? It's talking about sacraments. Who can what?
Yeah, who should administer the sacraments?
Right. Who should administer sacraments? And so, if you know, the sacraments are, you know, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Who should be authorized to do so? Which is a good question. Something that I've been dealing with for a minute, as far as, you know, thinking about in my head, as far as is it only to the leaders? Is it only to the pastors who do so, or what about those who disciple you? You know, these kind of questions I've had for a while and haven't addressed it on my channel. Something I was wrestling through and stuff like that. And so Edwin, he comes with this article, man, and tells me, hey, man, interact with the article live. You know, so I haven't read through the article myself, but we want to read it together and chop it up about the article. Am I right, bro?
Yeah, that sounds right, brother.
All right. It's good. And then wherever the conversation goes from there, it goes from there. Guys, this ain't a structured conversation. So if we go off in tangents or whatever the case may be, as you see, I got my little man. I don't know if you can see it or not, but I got my little man in my arms now. He waits till we hit live, then decides he wants me to hold him to put him to sleep. So as he does me.
Nice.
So.
Nice.
So yeah, man. So I think anything else you want to add before we jump into it?
Yeah, man, I think this is a good topic for us to chop it up about, because, you know, we as Christians, man, we believe that the word of God is our final authority. And a lot of times, man, there's things that we believe that in one respect, we say that we believe in the sufficiency of scripture. We believe that the scripture is enough. But then we start in practice believing or holding to other ideas that are not scriptural. They're mainly more of our tradition. You know, they come from ideas that we have or things that we think should be best. And I think it's very dangerous for us, man, to start making stuff up based on our own whims. And so I think this is why it's an important topic, man. I think this topic bleeds into, you know, who can be a pastor? You know, can a woman be a pastor? Mm. You know, scripturally speaking, no. Sorry, I'm about to sneeze.
Let it go. Just let it out.
Let it go. It's about to come out. Lord. So, you know, can a woman be a pastor? Can just any old Joe baptize, you know, someone? So, and I don't want to misrepresent anyone's argument. Sorry, it's about to come out.
We can't stop now.
All right. I'm a better man now.
Josiah joined you.
There you go. Little man. Come on.
You're going to let you be alone.
Sorry, I'm about to sneeze. So yeah, man, I think those are some of the things that are important. Sorry, bro. My nose is just acting up out of nowhere.
That's cool, man.
Yeah, the word of God, we need to, obviously, every Christian would believe that we need to structure our lives according to God's word. And I think, you know, in the church, there's a certain way that God has prescribed for us to live and to think and to act. And I think it's important that we talk about this topic for those reasons and more.
Okay. So I would agree with that. I do think it's an important topic because depending on where you stand with it, there are also implications to look over. I know depending on where you stand on it, the implications could be the safer or more chaotic, depending on how you're looking at it. And but yeah, that's why I think it's an important discussion. Matter of fact, having this discussion prior to this made me very interested in wanting to discuss it on the channel, which I was really that I was glad when Edwin decided, hey bro, let's chop it up about this. And I was like, yeah, let's do it. And so yeah, I'm just trying to share it to my Facebook page real quick, but you can go on with it if you want to start going into the article.
Yeah, send me the link to it. I'm gonna share it.
All right. Well, no, it's the same link that you shared already.
Oh, okay, cool. All right, so let me go to the article and we could chop it up. We're going to look at some verses and just discuss them and kind of see, you know, just chop it up. Let's talk about it. So let me see. Let me go to, where are we at here? Okay. Close that out. Okay, let me share my screen. Okay. Okay. Can you see this?
Yeah, it ain't showed anything yet.
All right, hold on.
I probably could. I'm trying to pull up the article myself. I probably could just pull it up myself.
Yeah, if you could pull it up, it'll probably be better on your end. Okay, I shared it, but I don't know if it's. Actually, okay, here we go. Okay, can you see this?
Yeah, I see it. The lie guy. All
right, cool. Cool. All right, so let me go. You can still see it?
Yeah, I see my head. Oh, that's it. Now I see it.
All right, let me pull up this article. Okay, here we go.
Showing up my green screen, man. You giving my tail out.
All right, you can see that?
Yep.
Okay, cool. All right, so for anyone who wants to get a copy of this link, I can post it. In fact, I'll do that now. But hold on a second. You know what? I'm gonna post it too. Sorry, we all unorganized tonight. That's all right though.
Yeah, I mean, this wasn't planned, guys. It wasn't like we just thought we came up a whole week to decide we're going to do this live stream. It's just like we literally decided to do this stream today.
Mm-hmm. All right, cool. So I shared it on the link as well. So this is a puritanmind.com, and on there it's just pretty much everything Puritan, you know, Reformed, Presbyterian mainly. So anyway, that's available there. And I think when we talk about this topic, we're going to talk about it kind of bleeds into Presbyterianism and covenant theology. And, you know, this doesn't really deal with infant baptism, although in the article they do deal with baptism further down. Mm-hmm. But I don't think that's something that we're really going to touch on. But it's definitely that whole umbrella is talked about in this topic, you know. Obviously the deeper you get, more you know, other things start to kind of come out in the conversation. But So a couple things, man. I think the first thing we need to do is, if you want, brother, you can go to Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. And that'll be a passage that we look at. In fact, they even have it on here, but if you wanted to look at it in there.
Oh, you got it. Okay, hover over it real quick. Does it show up? I'm gonna see if it shows up on our.
Oh yeah, there we
Oh, it
go.
shows up
Okay.
for us. Okay, yeah, that's good.
Okay, perfect, perfect. Okay. So let me just get into it, man. If you want, we could trade in and out reading it, but this is specifically dealing with the topic of who should administer the sacraments. And one of the things I like about this article is that he really lays the groundwork of who is called to pastoral ministry, because he's going to make the argument that the pastor slash shepherd, elder, is, and the deacons are the two primary means that God has given to the church in regards to having spiritual authority within the church. So based off that premise, he's saying from the word of God, he's making the argument that these are the people that God has ordained to administer the sacraments, which is baptism and the Lord's Supper. And if you want, even at the very end, all the way down at the bottom, because I read this thing, bro, it took me a minute. So we're not going to go through it all, but all the way down at the bottom, there's references. But what I love most, man, is right here at the bottom, there's like some really practical takeaway points. And it kind of summarizes what he is getting at in the whole article, because he also gives like a historical perspective as well. So just a heads up, if you read this, it's a lot here. So anyway, let's go back
All
up.
right. So I'm good. Well, good thing we didn't start already. Let me what I'm gonna finna do real quick, because I already know what it's finna get to, and so we're finna get into it. I'm gonna lay him on the couch real quick. I see what he's doing.
No
That way
doubt.
he's doing a lot of moving around. So hold on one second.
No doubt. Yeah, so while Jamal's gone, man, this is a topic that we got to think through, because the local church is so vital for the believer. The local church is ordained by God for us as believers to be plugged into. We're called not to forsake the assembling together of the local church. And God has prescribed in the local church certain standards so that there's order and there isn't chaos. And regardless of how we feel about God's ways, about anything, his ways is and his ways are clearly seen in the scriptures. So his ways should order our footsteps, regardless of whether or not we feel like we agree with it, regardless whether or not we feel like it's convenient or conducive to our time. The word of God is our final authority. So wherever we land at on this topic going in, we need to be prepared to shift or change and conform to the biblical position, whatever that is, right? And so obviously some things are clearer than others, but we should always have the mind that these are convictions that I have unless otherwise proven through scripture. Right. And if something is proven through scripture to be true, then we should be willing to receive what the word of God says in that area. And, again, some things are more not important, but some things are more weightier than others. Right. But all of this is God's word. And so it's definitely important we take heed and think through these things. So
Amen, bro.
you back?
Yeah.
Cool. I ain't say nothing crazy.
Yeah, I hope so. I hope so, man. Because we can't take it back. All right, so
Right, brother.
let's get it. Let's get it, man. All right, so you can start off, and then I can pick up later on. We can discuss and pick up as just kind of go with the flow with it.
All right, cool. So let's look at after this banner here. Okay. He says, okay, it is my desire. Let me see if I can make this bigger. You know what? That's a little better, actually. Make that bigger.
Oh, that's real good.
I think that's better. Yeah. That's good, dude. Yeah, okay. All right. He says, it is my desire in this short paper to demonstrate that only an ordained minister of the gospel has the divine right and prerogative of administering the sacraments. So that's his foundation right here. Mm-hmm. Only an ordained minister of the gospel has the divine right and prerogative of administering the sacraments.
Okay, so this is anybody, we're talking about, so ordained minister, right? Anybody who's been set apart by the church for preaching and teaching.
Ordained. Yes, and he gets into, that's another thing. There's no such thing as a self-appointed ordained minister. Mm. You can't, you know, lay hands on yourself and declare yourself to be a pastor. In order for you to be a pastor, there has to be a recognition, a laying on the hands of the elders, and a recognition of an examination of what you believe, you know, and also an examination from the eldership, and also an approval of the congregation.
Okay. Well, so let me ask you a question before we go any further with this. I know we're taking our time with it and stuff. What is your thoughts on, like, say if you was ordained minister of a particular church, of a local church, mm-hmm. but then you move membership to another local body, does that ordination carry over, or do you have to be reordained at a new church?
Yeah, I mean, I think it's important. Can you see me now? I think it's important, man, that we remember first and foremost, and it's for someone to be called, is primarily before the Lord first and foremost. So in the sight of the Lord, that person has been called as an elder, right? 1 Timothy chapter 3, right? He has the gifts, not just externally, but also his character is one that is fitting to the calling of an elder. So that's one. Now, how a church individually utilizes that, right? Because you could say, you move out of town, maybe you left on bad terms at your church. Mm-hmm. That would be for the next church to determine how they want to move forward with that. And I think, so for example, that's actually my situation, right? So like I was ordained as a minister of the gospel at a church, and, you know, went through the whole process of ordination and was ordained. And now we moved to New York. Well, yeah, I'm ordained as a minister, right? But I'm also under examination at my church for me to be an elder there. They can decide whether or not I need to be ordained again. But oftentimes churches will acknowledge your ordination papers. Mm-hmm. But if they don't, and that's the thing too, it really all depends on timing, because if you just like going to a church to be a pastor there, like, let's say you move out of state and they're trying to interview you, you know, to be a pastor there. Mm-hmm. They can acknowledge that initially and say, okay, boom. But hopefully in the interviewing process, whatever that is, that's recognized. But one of the things, though, that's very important, man, is this is and brother, as we talk about this, man, all this is the reason why all this is so vital is because we're handling the gospel. We're handling the word of God and we're dealing with God's people. So this is why it's important that we don't go rogue and do our own thing. Man. So like if somebody wants to be a pastor, they really need to be a pastor. They need to be recognized as shepherds of God's flock, not through seminary, not through their own intuition, but through the local church. Mm. Because in the local church, people can watch your life. They can examine you. They can see what your doctrine is, you know, and they can try you, as it were. And then you're sent out. Like that's the New Testament model. We see that with the deacons. they were sent out. We see that with Paul and Barnabas, they were sent out. They were sent out by the local church.
Okay, so now what do you do with the sense, like, say, okay, say you have your license and all those things from a previous church. You go to a new church, and they may not acknowledge the papers, may not acknowledge your license for the time being, for whatever reason it could be. By the way, on the couch. Lay down. So they don't say they don't acknowledge the paperwork and your license, but you feel like you're called to pastor, you're called to preach, you know, like, I mean, is it like so what do? So you join the local church, you're part of the local church, don't recognize the papers, like you're telling us because they not sent out, then that it would be unwise, or would it just not, would it be just flat out wrong to do so?
It depends, right? Because I don't know the circumstance in which the person is leaving. Let's just say count all things equal. The person is just, they had a great relationship with their former church,
right?
And
right.
They moved to a new state.
Yeah.
All things equal, mm-hmm. right? excuse me. And that person is moving out of state and they're looking for another pastoral ministry position. That's up to the board or presbytery or whatever, you know, that you're being interviewed at, and they'll make the decision as to whether or not you meet the qualifications, not the qualifications, but whether or not you meet the criteria for that, for their local congregation. Mm-hmm. But it's not a matter of you being ordained again.
So you think the new church that you're a part of will probably issue new papers, like a new licensing?
No.
Oh, okay.
No, they wouldn't issue new papers.
Okay, cool. That's one of the things I want to know too. And so all things equal, everything was well, there was no bad blood in leaving the ministry you was a part of before. You come into this new church, you feel like you called to preach, called a pastor. Say for whatever reason, maybe could they just want to give time to grow for growth. And then it's like, okay, well, we're not going to, you know, put you up right now for whatever time. Like you said, like in the church you're at now, you're in an examination period, right? So say for instance, this is what you're talking about as far as going rogue, whereas if you're under the leadership and authority of the elders of the church that you now joined, right? But because they say, okay, I'm going to give you a period of time, you say, I'm not going to do a period of time. I'm going to go ahead and start this work. You know, I'm going to go ahead and start a new work over here. What do you think? Like, would that be going rogue? Like, would that be considered rogue?
I think going rogue is like, you know, let's say you're at your church and you guys, there's a disagreement amongst the elders and things didn't go your way. And so now because they didn't go your way, you're tight and you kind of splinter off and go, well, forget that. You know, I'm going to go do me. Mm-hmm. And now you go to another church. Like, that's a rebellious spirit. Mm-hmm. It's pride, you know, that's the beauty about elders is that this isn't about my way or the highway. And so if you can't be a servant to the people, then you can't be a pastor to the people. And a servant doesn't always get his way. In fact, he's looking for the benefit of others. And so if you break off because of that kind of spirit, then that's going rogue.
Mm. Okay. Well.
You know, that's one way. There's many ways you can. You know, I think another way is if you just want to plant your own church and you just completely bypass the local church, you know, that can be a way of going rogue.
So it takes some, it depends on the situation and the heart motives behind the decisions. Cause I mean, so you're saying it could be that even though at your local church, you may not be serving as a leader there, may not have gotten nominated for a position or however the process is for your local church, but it could be that you do feel a strong calling to plant a church somewhere else. No blood, no bad blood with your leadership or anything like that. But in the move like that and having talked with your elders and, you know, have a conversation with people and stuff like that, and people are, you know, wishing you Godspeed, that's, you know, especially wishing Godspeed, I don't think that would be going rogue. You know,
no, yeah, and I think my fault, brother. I just want to say, I think it's very important, man, that all things being equal, right? Everything being good relationship and everything. This isn't this. All this is being prayerfully thought through, prayerfully talked about. You know what I mean? Even your move has been prayerfully sought out. You know what I mean? Like all. If we were saying, I'm using wisdom in moving, you know, and I'm giving it to the Lord in prayer. I'm coming before my elders. You know, the New Testament model is that any person that's ordained or called by God into ministry in a pastoral or deacon sense is sent out from the local church, mm-hmm. called by God, sent out by the local church.
Okay. And I know this kind of went off a little bit from what the article was getting at.
No, this is good.
Yeah, I just thought it was a good question. Some questions I had myself and just wanted to see what your thoughts were on it. And I think that was pretty good, man. So going back to the article, it's telling us that it's divine right, that this divine right is given to ordained ministers. So this isn't dealing with a lay person. Well, according to the article, just the argument that they're making. Is that this? Mm-hmm. This isn't a layman who's, you know, been in relationship with the individual, known individual, which may be, but this is a person who probably still knows the individual, but is also an ordained minister. You know, not a and it's oh let's and let's be clear about something, bro. Cause you said something earlier when we brought up ordained minister. You said this person, this ordained minister, is most likely going to be an elder or serving in some leadership positions. Now, there are some churches, and I don't know, people who are subscribed to my channel may know what I'm talking about, and I know you know what I'm talking about because you come from a similar background as I did, whereas an ordained minister doesn't necessarily mean you are, like, in a pastoral role. Like, in where I come from, or, you know, like how I came up, was that you had the ordained, you had a minister, right? But they didn't really have no leadership position for real. They just let them teach, you know, let them preach here and there or on a Sunday school lesson and stuff like that. And then you had the elders. You know, then you had the pastor, you know, saying that they make a distinction between elder and pastor as if they're not the same.
And that's wrong.
Right, right. So that's, yeah, I just wanted to make that clear because, you know, we can have somebody on here listening who could be in a church who is structured like that and who's an ordained minister. And that's where I was. And this is why when I came to the church I'm at now at Berean, I wasn't looking for automatic placement, or I wasn't looking for my papers to be recognized. When I was ordained as a minister, you know, the way the structure was at the church is you got ministers, you got elders, and then you got the pastor. And it was only a single mm-hmm. pastor church, you know. So with my licensing, it says I can do weddings and all that kind of stuff like that. But because the way it was structured, me being a minister didn't put me in a eldership role in the church. If that makes sense.
Right. You know,
and so and that's the thing too. Like, I think that's something to be taken in consideration. Like when you're going from between churches, and the church you're leaving and the church you're going to are polar opposites from each other, and as far as with mm-hmm. that paperwork is concerned.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, man, we got to make sure that everything that we do in the confines of God's church is done scripturally. And that's what I mean, man. We can't be making stuff up. There's no distinction between elder and shepherd in the Bible. And that's exactly why, you know, I hate to go, and I don't hate to go there, but it's important that we go there again. It's like a woman cannot be an elder. She cannot be a pastor. She cannot be a shepherd over God's flock. Mm. That's not prescribed by God nowhere. And it's actually, it's illegitimate, and it's actually, it's actually an affront to the authority of Scripture, the inerrancy of Scripture. It's rebellion. It really is.
Well, see, in some churches, that distinction is what causes confusion, because in some churches, they won't have a woman as being the head pastor of the church, right? But she'll serve as an elder in the church. Like she could be an elder, but she won't be the pastor of the church. And that's where the confusion comes in, because the elder is the pastor.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? And because that distinction is ignored or is unlearned, it's either one of two things. Either is ignorance of the leadership who structured the church, or they don't care. You know, He's one of two. And I would love to give, I give the benefit of doubt to say it's just ignorance, because I know I was ignorant. You know, the church I was a that I was ordained a minister at had women elders, you know, but the pastor was a male. And so you would say that, well, we have a man over us. He's leading, mm-hmm. you know, so he's a shepherd and everybody else is kind of under that, you know, but yet you had women ordained elders and you had women ordained ministers. And so mm-hmm. according to, well, you wouldn't see a minister being something that you would look at as somebody being a pastor of a church in this sense. You know, just a minister, just somebody who just teaches every now and again, and who can take part in the sacraments. You know, because you got a license when you're a minister, you get a license to officiate the sacraments, right? You right. know what I'm saying? So
right.
So that's automatic. So once you have a woman who's ordained a minister, the connection does not click that you're actually ordaining someone to pastor. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And it doesn't register. And I didn't get that, bro. Like, I remember when I was in those churches, I did not get that. I didn't get with the.
Well, that's, yeah. And sorry, that's an important distinction. Like, when a church ordains a man to be an elder, they're recognizing what God has already established, right? So God has established based off of the qualifications that this person has, that because again, man, if someone is called to be an elder, they were called by God first and foremost. God is the one that set them apart for that calling, right? Mm-hmm. Those he gave them specific gifts. Like it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he needs to be apt to teach. So to some capacity, they have a gift of teaching. It may not be as strong as other gifts that they have, but that's an aspect of being an elder. And that functions different in different churches. But a church is recognizing what God has already established. So for a church to call a woman to be an elder or a pastor, because I know the co-pastor thing, you know, mm-hmm. is for them to say that God is recognizing that God determined that this person be a pastor. So it isn't just the church is acknowledging it. They're also saying, whether consciously or unconsciously, that God has determined to be the case, which is a contradiction because he didn't say that.
Amen, bro. Amen. So this is good, man. This is good. This is real good. Because I think this is important, man. I know, like, as we're going through this article, for, you know, it's just interesting. Like, as we're talking about ministers and stuff like that, it just feel like it was an important thing because these distinctions need to be made. And I don't think a lot of people recognize the sheer importance of those distinctions being made. That they're not questionable. Yeah. They're not these are not maybes. These are musts. Like, we must make these distinctions, and this is what causes a lot of confusion. And so I already know you know the answer to this question, but I'm gonna ask it anyway. So you're telling me, because you said it earlier, you said it was illegitimate when a woman is a pastor, is illegitimate. And this is, let's be clear, guys, and for anyone who's listening on this channel, this is not saying that a woman could lack ability, that she doesn't have the mental fortitude to do so, or the backbone to do so, as it would take to be a leader, and all of that doesn't mean any of that. But we're talking about is what God himself prescribed to the church. All right, that's it. When he prescribes the church, when we're talking about this, even when we're talking about ministers, who can be a minister? So I'm gonna eat some humble pie. Like, even though I was a licensed and ordained minister at my previous church, I don't recognize it as me, as I should not. I don't know, like, bro, the church I was at, and this is where we have to examine ourselves, because people ask me, recently a guy asked me to come speak at his church, and I was like, well, he asked me what I wanted to be called, and I struggle with the fact of, should I be called Minister Jamal or just Brother Jamal, because I do have paperwork. But see, the thing is, the church that I left because of a lack of gospel preaching. You know what I'm saying? It wasn't a solid church. He wasn't preaching the gospel. He wasn't teaching the gospel. Then look at the structure, the leadership, and how everything was. It just wasn't good. Now, so the church that mm-hmm. I went to taught differently. The church that I'm at now taught differently, vastly differently than the church I left. You know what I'm saying? And so I think it just, I don't know, bro. That's what's like, okay, I don't know if I should recognize that, you know, and I think that's just humbling. You know, I don't know if I should recognize that paperwork from there. Because it's not, we talked about earlier, all things being equal. So it's like, okay, well, this is a good church I was at. I was ordained a minister at this church, you know, preaching the gospel, teaching the solid doctrine, everything else, right? And leaving from there, going to a new church, and now being under examination or whatever the case may be. Where my situation was, I wasn't in a good church, you know, not by biblical standards, you know, got along okay, but it just by biblical standards, mm-hmm. it wasn't a good church. And I was ordained there as a minister, but not as a pastor. So it was, I'm already ordained with a false understanding of what it is to be said minister. And mm-hmm. and I was in a church prior to that I was ordained in, where I was actually ordained an elder, mm-hmm. you know, mm-hmm. but as they understood what an elder is supposed to be, you know, saying, mm-hmm. and I, you know, and so do you recognize those licenses? You come into the knowledge of the truth, right? You come into the knowledge of the truth as I am now. And I'm not asking this so you can say, yeah, man, because you got it. I'm not, be straight up like.
I already got my answer.
So lay it on me, man. You already know I'm finna go with it. So it's like, do you recognize that, man? Like, is that valid, man? Like, I know the truth now, but I didn't know it then.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? And I definitely didn't mature. I wasn't as mature as I am now then. You know, so yeah, tell me, man, what you think. I know I was a believer then. I think I was a believer when I was ordained. I think I was a believer, but I wasn't mature. And, you know, Timothy gives us parameters for elders and, you know, what they should be and who they should be. So tell me, bro, what you think, man?
Yeah, man, I think if you want to be acknowledged as a minister, that in the sense that you minister God's word, there's nothing wrong with that. You know, but as long as you recognize and you clarify to anyone who thinks you're a pastor that you're not one,
mm-hmm.
I would make that distinction. You know, like I'm not an elder, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a shepherd, I'm a minister here to administer God's word. You know, because there's not the scriptures don't prohibit men from preaching. The prohibition is for an unordained minister, someone who isn't ordained to be a pastor. So if you want to go on your block and preach the gospel, you can preach the gospel. You can share the gospel with someone, right? Like you can make disciples, but you can't be a shepherd unless that's recognized by the elders and your local church. Given that is an official or real church, that's another thing. So let's say you were ordained as an elder. If the church that ordained you as an elder, like for example, man, like let's say I'm a Jehovah's Witness and I was an elder as a Jehovah's Witness.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that don't count.
Right.
That's not a church.
Right.
Right. So you're a Mormon and you now come to faith in Christ. So now you know, by default, you're an elder. Well, no, you're not. You know, like now that you come to the knowledge of God's truth, you're not. And so I would always, man, unless you were ordained to be a pastor by a church that understands the role of a pastor, the shepherding calling of a pastor, and you have those gifts and it's been acknowledged by the elders and the congregation, if that hasn't happened, I would stand clear of being recognized as one, because with that comes great New Testament, heaven, divine responsibility that you can be taking on yourself that God has not called you to take on yourself.
Amen. Amen, bro. And that conviction hit me, bro, when someone asked me, I had performed a wedding not too long ago, probably been over a year or so ago now. And based off of the licensing that I had before, and I, like, if somebody was asking me to perform a wedding now, my answer would be no. And it's funny, like, it's not funny. It's actually sad. They were already married, but they wanted me to perform the ceremony. So thankfully, my name isn't on the certificate of they married them. You know, but I just performed a ceremony for their family. So that was cool. It was good practice in that sense. You know, they were already married. They did a courthouse they got married at the courthouse, but they wanted to do a ceremony for the family. So I don't feel as convicted about it, you know, but I'm thankful that I didn't actually marry them, you know, and right. Unfortunately they're no longer married, you know? And so mm-hmm. I would have been feeling even more terrible because I didn't counsel them or anything. Like, I didn't do anything that a pastor is supposed to do in a position like that,
right.
You know, counseling the couple and stuff like that. You know, and so we get into this. So if I'm not an ordained minister, ooh, I'd probably just answer the question to a lot of stuff we're talking about, bro. If I feel a conviction of not performing a wedding ceremony because I'm not a licensed ordained minister fully, then what about the other sacraments? Just like we're talking about in the article.
What about the sacraments?
Well, because that's included when you get licensed to be a minister, you get the license to perform weddings, to do the Lord's Supper, to perform the Lord's Supper, and the baptisms. Like it's
well, when you say license, someone can be licensed to preach, right? They can be licensed. And sometimes how that works is someone is licensed to preach by the church as a trial period, kind of like we're watching you as you go out there and preach the gospel, so on and so forth. You're still connected to our church. Right. But licensing and ordaining
is not the same. They're not the
same. It's not
the same. Let me clarify. I know that. Let me clarify. So licensed and ordained. I know that some people do they license you first. That's what happened to me. I was licensed first, then I got the ordination. And so but it's the ordination. You're right, bro. Sorry for not making that clarification earlier.
That's okay. I just want to make it for clarification.
Right. It's through the ordination that you're able to do the sacraments. And so So now you got the ordination to do those things. So if I'm not ordained, and therefore I should not perform weddings, then should I also perform the Lord's Supper or the baptism or anything else?
Well, see, I think that's a little more. I would say that maybe is more debatable. I would caution I wouldn't do a wedding if I wasn't ordained, but marriage isn't an ordinance in the local church. So when we talk about like ordinances, again, we're talking about the local church. So ordinances in the confines of the local church, the two ordinances are baptism and the Lord's Supper.
Mm-hmm.
Those are ordinances. We're not Catholic church, right? Because they would say that marriage is an ordinance, you know?
That's good.
So I think that's an important distinction, but I think it's wise to be, I think when it comes to the marriage thing, like the whole premise behind that is the people that are getting married are partaking in a holy union, and they're being shepherded by a pastor who they should be going to church at. But I also don't think that, I don't know, I have to think through this where I think about this, but I think that, you know, you could argue, should a pastor only marry believers, or can they marry unbelievers? Mm. Because marriage is, that's a blessing from the Lord, you know? And so especially if, you know, obviously we know, Christian minister or anyone should ever marry, you know, two people of the same sex. But if it's a God honoring union in that it's one man, one woman, and they're looking to become one, then that's something for the minister to consider. But that being said, the whole point of it being a shepherd to do it is that he's able to give them the gospel, right, in counseling, and he's able to give them biblical wisdom from the scriptures and shepherd them. And ideally, they should be a part of the local church so that they could, you know, grow in their marriage as they're connected to this church where this pastor who married them is at.
Hmm. That's good, man. That's good. I could agree with that. That makes sense. And it's funny you said that when I was doing a ceremony with this couple, and I spoke with my elders about it, for me performing a wedding ceremony, and he gave me the okay to perform it. And so it's mm-hmm. just like acknowledging the distinction, like you said, this is not an ordinance of the church. It's not me performing a baptism or a Lord's Supper in that sense. This is a wedding ceremony, which I'm just officiating. And so,
right.
But he asked me, and he's like, I told him, well, they're not believers. Like, I know they're not believers. And he asked me, was I going to do any counseling with them? I was like, well, I offered it, but I wasn't sure, like, you know, if they would do it or not. And the question that I was asked, and matter of fact, this wasn't one of my elders, this wasn't the elder, this was one of the deacons. And he said, well, why do they, like, so they don't want to honor the Lord. They don't want to get counseling, seek counseling. So, but why do they want to be married? You know, and I was like, I don't know. They just want to be married, you know. So, right. But see, what I didn't know, which I found out later, was that they were already married. So that was that.
They were shacking up.
You know, they were already married. You know, they just wanted to do the ceremony. And so, so the thing is, like, would you?
And that, yeah, and that's the thing, man. That all those things are important to find out, because. You know, and it's a great opportunity to share the gospel, because some people think, man, like getting married is like this, like that makes them right with God. You know, that now they're kind of walking the right path and they're doing things the best they could, almost like a work salvation kind of thing. You know, and shoot, we've been living together this whole time. We've been having sex together, so we might as well just go ahead and, you know, make it right and just start living right. And it's like, well, on that premise. I think, like, there's been times, man, when I didn't marry someone. Honestly, there's been times when in fact, there's a couple that I didn't marry because I just didn't feel right about it. And I just wanted it to be a testimony that I didn't think that, and they weren't willing to be counseled. So I just didn't think that it was good for me to move forward and kind of bless that union. And maybe it would have been something that convicts them to really examine themselves, as opposed to thinking that there's some like salvific merit to me doing this thing, as now they're getting their life together because they're doing it, you know?
Yeah, and that's something that our culture does look at it like, you know, marriage is the key. It's the key to your salvation. Like, you know, you've been living a lustful life, and now you get married, and that's gonna be the thing that's gonna save you.
Or the ball and chain, right? It's either the key or the chain.
the key with the chain. The key on the chain.
It's like the long grace. Yeah, and a lot of people have a really bad. Yeah, man, they have a skewed view of, you know, marriage and what that entails, and yeah.
Okay, so it's okay. Something we talking about officiating something like a ceremony like that's cool. Like funerals, so therefore, like funerals as well, it wouldn't be a sacrament of the church. That's right. Something you can officiate, that you can, you know, minister the word at, but not necessarily have to be a pastor to do so.
Right.
But then when we're talking about baptism and Lord's Supper is another thing. That's where we're getting back. That's where the article was getting to. Ordained ordained ministers.
And I guess, man, we could get into it, and if you have questions, like we could just freestyle, man, for real. Mm-hmm. But I think my thing is, when Christ gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28, he gave it to the disciples, the 12, right? He gave it to the 12, and you know, we're familiar with that. Go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and lo, I'm with you always, even into the end of the age. So he's speaking to the disciples and he's saying, this is what I'm giving you to do. Now, it's very important that we remember that the apostles were and was a very unique gifting to the church that has ceased. Like, there are no modern day apostles, contrary to what we see in many many different circles.
Charismatic circles, a lot of not all charismatic circles, but a lot of them.